11. Let's go there as we get started in God's Word. Matthew chapter 11. Speaking of being rooted and built up in Him, take a look. These are verses that are well known, but they're going to kind of give us a direction to go tonight. Verse number 28, verse number 29, Matthew chapter 11, here's what it says. Jesus is speaking here. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." For the phrase we want to kind of focus in on there is where he says, "And learn of me." And learn of me. How many would love to have Jesus as your teacher tonight? How many would love that Jesus was preaching instead of me? I'm taking notes on who said that. I would too. Man alive, I'll tell you. If Jesus walked in the door, we all better turn our heads. Because he's the master, he's the teacher, he's the preacher, he's the best at it all. And he wants us to learn from him. Jesus was a successful teacher who really only taught a short 3.5 years. Consider that. If someone had taught, say, "Well, I was a teacher. What did you do for a career?" "Well, I was a teacher." And they said, "How long did you teach?" "Well, 3 years." Would you consider that a success? No, most of us would say, "Man, that's hardly getting your feet wet." But think of this. In that short amount of time, he trained 12 men. One of them betrayed him. But many others followed him. If you read the scriptures, you'll find that Jesus was rarely alone. It was very rare, but it did happen. But not just the disciples of the 12, but others followed along, sometimes hundreds of people. And through his teaching, here we are today, and churches like ours all over the world, striving to reach people with the message and gospel of Jesus Christ. He was successful. His students were used by the Holy Spirit to write down his actions, his lessons. Many of them, all the apostles except for one, died by being martyred for him. And even he was persecuted greatly. Only by God's grace did he survive. But they taught about faith, truth, and eternity. And as God in the flesh, Jesus, the master teacher, expects us to learn his truths. Notice what he says here in verse number 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Let me ask you this question. Is that a request? Or is it a command? Yeah, he says, here's what you are going to do. And expected his disciples to do it. By the way, if you know Christ as your Savior tonight, praise the Lord. If you want to be a disciple for Jesus, then you need to do what he says. That's what a disciple is, one who does what Jesus says, basically. And that includes following his commands. He first expects us to learn his truths. And he desires us to share those truths with others. If we're going to help somebody else grow in their Christian walk, what do we often call that? We're helping them by discipling. That's the idea, helping them to grow and learn of Jesus. I'd like to share with you tonight 4 ways Jesus teaches us how to learn from him. 4 ways Jesus teaches us how to learn from him. And by the way, these are things we can put into practice if we can help another person by helping someone else learn of him as well. Of course, this is not an exhaustive study on that, but I think the philosophy is clear in Scripture, what Jesus did and what he can share with through us. And I trust it'll be a help to us as we go through tonight. So would you bow with me and I'll pray and we'll ask the Lord to help us as we look in his word. Father, how dearly we need to learn of our Savior. How dearly we need to be more like him, dear Lord. We fail, but in your grace you forgive and you can set us back up on the rock, as the Bible says. We learned that not long ago, how you can set us on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ, even tonight. I pray that you would help us to learn about him. And Father, if there's anybody who's listening tonight, whether with us or online, who needs Christ as their Savior, Father, would you make this the day of salvation for them? Would you show them that the things in the world have nothing in comparison to what hell and the lake of fire have in store. And that without Jesus, that is the destiny of our soul. And yet, God, you sent your Son to live the sinless life, to die the sacrificial death. And as God, he rose again, and he invites all to accept him as Savior, even tonight. Now, Lord, I pray, help us as we look through the Scriptures to learn of our Savior and to learn how to tell others and teach others of him too. May you get the glory through all things in Jesus' name. Amen. The title this evening, Four Ways Jesus Teaches Us How to Learn from Him. Four ways Jesus teaches us how to learn from him. Number one, let's turn to Luke chapter 2. We've got a few passages. We'll look through each particular thought here. But let's look at Luke first, Luke chapter 2. Remember what happened in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2? What happens near the beginning? Who came to this world in Luke chapter 2? Jesus did. Yeah, this is the start of his time on earth. And he, of course, was born. We have the tremendous story there. We're going to be looking at that in the next few weeks. And our choir is preparing to share a great message about that. Keep that in mind as we get closer and closer to those dates when we'll share those things. But in Luke chapter 2, not only do we see the birth of Christ, but we see the only time recorded when he was a young boy. The Bible says he was 12 years old in Luke chapter 2, near the end. They took a trip to Jerusalem. They went to do their part during the time of visiting in Jerusalem there, starting in verse number 41. So let me read that, and then verse 49 is where we want to focus in on. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. Notice what he says. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? The first statements we hear of Jesus in his time on earth are questions. They're questions. Questions he knew the answer to. But the idea was he was trying to help Mary and those in turn, us, as it's recorded in Scripture, to learn about why he came. Number one, in order to learn about Jesus and learn from him, number one, ask questions when searching the Bible. Ask questions when searching the Bible. Not doubts, but questions. All right, Lord, here's something coming up. Here's something interesting going on in life. Can you help me find out about blah, 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 and you name it, and search the Scriptures. Luke 2, he says, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? By the way, remember what he was doing there in the temple? Notice verse 46, what was he doing? Hearing them and what? Asking them questions. This is a big way, an important part of learning. Mark chapter 8, if you want to turn there, you can. This is when he had called his disciples and he was revealing himself a little bit about himself and to them. In verse number 27, he says, And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? It got them thinking. And men were talking about him. People were talking about Jesus. I mean, he was a celebrity in his time. And Jesus wanted his disciples to learn the truth about him. Matthew 26, if you want to look there, you can. Verse number 40. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Where was this? Where did this take place? Matthew 26? Garden of Gethsemane. Yeah. In his human form, I imagine, He looked down and said, man, they can't even stay awake. But as God, he understood, he knew that this was a burden that he had to bear. Bible says in another passage of scripture, God sent angels to minister unto him that night as well. But certainly he was preparing for the sins of the world to bear on his shoulders and on the cross. And he asked him, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? It was so important that at least three of the Gospels recorded a question, either that one or similar to it, in that night. John 21, you're welcome to turn there. This is after he had resurrected. John 21, verse 17. This is a discourse between him and Peter after he had revealed himself, after he had resurrected. Remember, Peter and the disciples, they decided, well, you know, Jesus is gone. Things are getting back to normal, you know. Vacation is over. It's time to go back to what we know. So what were they doing? They were fishing. They were fishing. Jesus came and visited with them. And he had this talk with Peter, and it's recorded for us. John 21, he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. He poses the question, then he gives the truth. Do you love me? Well, here's how you're going to love me. Feed my sheep. Earlier he says, feed my lambs, etc. When we were there on that seashore of Galilee, probably to me it was one of the most moving times for me, because as we were there, there's a church there. They call it the Basilica of Peter, Simon Peter. And it's interesting. I mean, it's beautiful, but we know Catholics claimed all kinds of spots and put churches there for some reason. Maybe they thought the heathens wouldn't tear it down and they'd leave it for later generations, whatever the case. But there's a church there that this was supposed to have taken place. As our guide and leader in our group, Pastor Van Gelderen, who pastors over in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, he'd been there many, many times, he shared where we're at today, where Jesus called Peter and kind of restored him. Remember what Peter had done before Jesus was crucified? He denied him three times. And then he walked out, act like he didn't even know him. And he wept bitterly, the Bible says. But of course, he came back to Christ. He came back to the Lord. This was a time Jesus restored him and said, I'm not through with you. By the way, Christian, that's a good lesson for us, isn't it? Isn't it for you? I trust we do learn from that. But our guide said, here we are, this right in this area, you know, somewhere traditionally. But they also know that not 100 yards down the coastline is where Jesus had called Peter to be a disciple. Remember John chapter 4, where he called him and said, come with me and I'll make you fishers of men. All within the same area. I found that very interesting, and it spoke to me. Jesus used questions, and we ought to ask questions when searching the Bible. A question calls for a response, whether it be to convict, to raise a discussion, or to find out if we are understanding God's truth and how to apply it. You ever read the Bible and said, oh, I wonder why that's there. I wonder what that means. Well, God wants to use that to teach you something, to apply it in your life. Ask questions when searching the Bible. And if you're helping others, by the way, that's a good way to share with them too. Ask questions. Okay, do you understand this? What do you think Jesus meant when he said, I'll make you fishers of men? We're going to look at this in just a moment. But number two, first ask questions when searching the Bible. Number two, apply the lessons that Jesus taught. Mark chapter 6, let's go there. Apply them. Put them into practice. Mark chapter 6, let's go there. Hey, it's good to have a knowledge of Scripture, amen? By the way, you need to know the Bible. And the only way you're going to know it is by being in it regularly. You can commit to memory. And generations before us were very good about that. We have become very soft on that, but certainly Scriptures are available everywhere. You know, it's amazing today how many avenues we have to read the Bible. If you forget your Bible at church, guess where you can read the Bible? On your phone, somebody else's phone. I forgot my phone tonight, and I thought, oh man, I wonder why I didn't feel so much stressed tonight. I don't have my phone. But if I need to make a call, I know this. There's probably about 20 of them out there I could use, right? And if I call Canada or something, I'm sure somebody's got those plans or whatever. The point is this, that there's no excuse for us not to know what Jesus said. But since we know, he expects us to do it. Mark chapter 6, here's where we are in verse number 7. Verse number 7, here's what the Bible says starting in verse number 7. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now this is the synopsis of what's happening. But he didn't send them out just yet. This describes what he did before he sent them out. And commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. Notice verse 7 again. The Bible says he was going to send them out by twos. And what did he do at the end of verse 7? He gave them power. And he trained them on what to do with it. Here's what I want you to do. You share. This is how you approach people in the city. And apply this when you go out. What did the disciples do when they returned, by the way? They came back rejoicing. They had seen the power of God be used through them. Here's a few thoughts about this, applying the lessons. Jesus sent out his disciples after a teaching session. He said, okay, guys, here's what's going to happen. Here's what I want you to do. And now it's time to go do it. Let me ask you, which one of those two, those groups of two, did Jesus go out with? According to the Bible, he went out with none of them. None of them. He had shown them what to do. He had given them the power. Now, the difference for you and me is, today where we go, Jesus is with us. In spirit, in his word, and through us, the Bible says. But they went out simply on the word of Jesus Christ. The disciples had to rely on following Christ's instructions. God knew what was going to happen. Jesus knew all about the way things were going to turn out. Have you ever walked into a city not knowing anybody? One change of clothes. You had no money, but you had the word of God telling you that you'll be taken care of before the day is over as long as you do what he told you to do. I would venture to say most of us haven't gone through a day like that. We were in a few hotels in the last month or so, and every one of them wanted money for the night. How many knew that? Every one of them required some kind of financial payment in order to get the night done. And understandably so. But here Jesus said, here's what I want you to do. The disciples had to rely on following Christ's instructions. And friends, when we apply what Jesus taught, it means we are going to do exactly what he says. And not alter it, not add to it, not take away from it. Lord, if this is this is how you wanted me to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to share and do what you say. And then thirdly, the biblical perspective helps us make Christ-honoring choices. That what Scripture shares and teaches about family, work, relationships, how we behave in church, how we behave when we're not in church. All that is recorded in Scripture. And without a perspective from the Bible, we're going to have troubles. We're going to have problems. But if we use God's Word as our guide, we can apply it and we can see Jesus work through it. By the way, have you ever obeyed the Bible and things didn't turn out the way you had hoped? How many knew God wants you to be a witness? How many have ever tried to witness to somebody and it fell flat as a pancake? Man, they didn't want to hear from you at all. I love my grandmother. Vicky's here. She remembers my grandmother. She's about this tall. Everybody in the family could kick my grandmother to the curb. But one day we were washing dishes. I was helping her. She was washing. I was rinsing, you know. And she had a friend who passed away, Polly. Vicky remembers Polly. She had passed away. And I thought, man, here's my opportunity. I don't remember if I was married or yet or not. I thought, man, this is the opportunity. And we were washing dishes. It was just the two of us in the kitchen. I said, Grandma, how was the thing with the service with Polly? Oh, it was okay, you know, and I miss her. I said, yeah, she's gone. I said, but let me ask you, have you ever thought about eternity? And this little lady got louder than I've ever heard her. Don't ever talk to me like that again. I don't want to hear about that. I want to tell you, things don't always turn out even though you try to do what Jesus says to do. But that doesn't mean you're not doing what Jesus says. God is the one who holds the results in his hand, and he says, here's what I want you to do. Biblical perspective helps us make Christ-honoring choices. Other stories we can share that, yeah, when we did talk about the Lord, people were interested. They wanted to carry on that conversation, but the ones I remember the most are when people said, no way. I don't want to hear anything like that. But still apply the lessons that Jesus taught. And as we share this with others, that's important for a young Christian to learn, wouldn't you say? To apply what Jesus said and continue to do it. Number three, consider comparisons to understand Christ's principle. Consider comparisons to understand Christ's principle. And we know what comparisons do. They help us understand, and perspective-wise, how things are measured, how they're accounted, etc. For example, I still wonder, how far is a mile in kilometers? Anybody know how far a mile is in kilometers? because every time you read something that's maybe from Canada or something like that, and they talk about kilometers, it's only 6 kilometers. If you read about what's going on in Israel, they use kilometers. What's interesting, in England, they use miles. So go figure that, I don't know. But anyway, the point is this, if I said 1 meter is about a yard, which it's not the same, but it's close. Could you figure out exactly how long a mile is? Well, if I had a pencil and piece of paper, I might be able to do that. But the point is, we're comparing so that we can understand the distance. Jesus used the same thing with truth. He compared what people knew so that they understand what heaven is like. Turn with me, if you would, Luke chapter 8. He compared what people knew in comparison with what heaven is like. And often we call those comparisons that Jesus shared, we call them parables. And he does too. The Bible calls them parables in some shape. Luke chapter 8. Look at verse number 9. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? He was talking about the parable we often refer to as the parable of the sower who cast the seed, some on stony ground, some on thorns, some landed in thorns, some on hard ground, and then some on good ground and grew. Notice what he says here in verse number 10. And he said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. He compares in these stories that here's how God uses his word spiritually and how you can understand how it grows. Mark chapter 1 and verse 17, and Jesus said unto them, that is Simon and Andrew, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. I don't fish a lot. I know some friends who do, and Tony's one of them. But I know this, you cannot legally take a fishing line with sharp hooks and throw it out at people and try to pull them in. That is not what Jesus was saying, was he? He was using a comparison. He was using a comparison. Luke chapter 14, if you're just a page there, and Luke chapter 14, go with me there. Look at verse 22, please. Verse 22. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. What was he sharing with the disciples there? The salvation, God's kingdom, God's heaven, is open to anybody who receives his invitation. God's kingdom is open to anybody who receives the invitation of Jesus Christ. He tells his servants, go out and compel them to come, that my house may be filled. Let me ask you, how many people need to get saved before heaven is filled? That's why the comparison is, we don't know. That's why we still need to keep going out and compel them to come. Christ's teachings are spiritual in nature. His teachings have practical principles. We talked about how he referred to the Bible as seed. Seeds need to take root, and they need to be nurtured. Have you ever seen a seed lay on the ground and then die? If it doesn't get put planted in the ground, most seeds anyway. Except for pumpkins. It seems like you throw them out there and man, they grow like crazy. But seeds need to take root in order to be worth anything and be nurtured so that they can grow and yield the fruit. God's word needs to have time in your life. Otherwise, it won't take root in your life. It won't take root. Fishermen need to go to the fish. Brother Tony, have you ever gotten your boat at your house and fish came to you? Not in Lansing anyway, right there. I don't know if I would want to eat any of those fish out of the Grand River or something like that. Fishermen go to the fish. And God, part of God's, Christ's teaching is, I'll make you fishers of men, but that's going to mean you're going to go to them. You're going to go reach out and get them and bring them to me. And as we looked at that third parable there in Luke chapter 14, heaven is available, as I mentioned, to all who accept Christ's invitation. These are teachings. They have practical principles, but God uses comparisons so that we can understand them clearly. A child can understand these things if Jesus was teaching. Amen? And yet we try to muddle it up and we make it so complicated. But God says, no, I've got a way for you to learn. Ask questions when searching the Bible. Apply the lessons that Jesus taught. Consider comparisons to understand Christ's principles. Number four, it takes time and attention to learn from Jesus. It takes time and attention to learn from Jesus. I had a poster when I was in college. Somebody gave me, I don't remember who, had a picture of Garfield. How many of you know who Garfield is? Garfield the cat. The only cat I really like, by the way. Garfield. And on that picture was Garfield. And he had something wrapped around his head with like a scarf or something. And on the top of his head were books. And he had tied those books on his head. And the heading at the bottom was Learning by Osmosis. If I just put the books on my head, everything's going to fall down into my brain and I'll learn it that way. I found that's not true. That doesn't work that way. So I had to take time, and so do you, in order to learn from Jesus. Jesus set the example of putting time into people. Remember where we often find him when it's dinner time? Who did he usually sit down and eat with? Sinners. Publicans and sinners, the worst. He renewed those who had failed. What's the prime example of one who failed him, and yet he helped renew him when he came to him? Peter, we talked about him just a moment ago. By the way, Peter, before that, the Bible says he was sorrowful. He wept. He came to Christ humbly, said, I was wrong, help me. And he was with the 11 who turned the world upside down for Christ. I say 11 because what happened to the 12th one? He betrayed him. He was a traitor, the Bible says, Judas. But the others, all of them in the book of Acts, share with us at least at some point how they had contributed to sharing Christ with the rest of the world. And even Jerusalem, the priests of Jerusalem said they're turning the city upside down with their doctrine. Wow. Wouldn't that be something if they said that about us in Eaton Rapids or Lansing or Charlotte or wherever we live, Mason? Wow. We're turning these towns upside down. He set the example of putting time into people. Jesus is with you and he desires to commune each day. Hebrews chapter 13. Let's look there. So if you're trying to help someone grow in Christ and learn of him, what are some things we can learn from Jesus that he did? Well, we just looked at him. He spent time with them. He was there when they had failed. We can be there when things look not so good. And he helped inspire them to turn the world upside down. God wants us to be an example to others, just like Jesus is an example to us. He's with us, and he desires to commune each day. Hebrews 13, take a look, verse 5, verse 6. Would you read those with me? Verse 5 and 6 of Hebrews 13. Let's read them together. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Have you ever quoted that verse? When you felt like you were alone. When you felt like, man, nobody else is here, and God brought that verse to your mind. Hey, that's what Scripture can do, amen? It can help you understand, I'm not alone. The ruler of the universe is with me. He's right here. He said he would never leave me nor forsake me. He said that he would be with me all the time, and I don't have to fear what men can do. He's with you, and he desires to commune each day. Don't you think a young Christian would be helped if they knew that? If they could learn that when they're trying to be that bold witness, as awkward as it may be for them, the Lord's with them. I'm kind of thinking that you don't have to be a young Christian to appreciate that. Being an older one too helps out. Finally, Psalm 138, let's go there. And verse number one, the Bible says, well, you know what? Let's just read the whole chapter. Why not? Let's read the whole chapter and let's read it together. Let's read it together. Psalm 138, let's read it together. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great... Yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. I walk in the midst of trouble. Revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. Dedicate yourself to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. Maybe as you've grown in your Christian walk, like me, there's a person in your history that God used to help you stay there, to help you have a wholehearted love for Christ. That person for me was named Paul Bowser. When we first got married, we started attending a church that was about 30 minutes from where we lived. And Pastor Bowser was, right, immediately he knew that, okay, you're in Bible college, well, you're going to have to get busy. And he had us involved in some ministries. But beyond Sundays, he said, would you be interested in just meeting together, talking about things of God or talking over scripture? And we did. And he put time and effort into my life. One of the things we learned from him and his wife was the principle of forgiveness. Man, I tell you, 30 years, I don't think we would have made it to year two, maybe. I don't know. But if you're married, you understand, you got to learn how to forgive one another, or it's going to be a miserable time. And God in his grace used Paul Bowser to help me. Through him was the first ministry that we were called to. He knew a pastor down in another part of Wisconsin, said they're looking for an assistant, they need some help. Would you be interested in meeting with him and so forth? And long story short, we did. That was how we entered into full-time ministry. Paul Bowser was one of those men that God used. Wasn't the only one, but I would say he was the one who helped teach me what Jesus taught him. Did you know that's what a disciple does? He tells somebody else what Jesus told him, what Jesus told her. God can use these principles for your life personally, and I trust as you try to be a help to someone else, learning from what Jesus teaches us. Heavenly Father, I pray, help us to learn of you, yes, Lord, and take your yoke upon us so that we can walk step in step with you, dear Lord, even tonight. You say while we learn, our burden grows lighter because of who you are. And now, God, I pray, help us to bring those burdens to you. May you use this time of invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Heads are bowed, please. Eyes are closed. Maybe tonight God's shown you either something from throughout this day, or he's been working to show you you need to give over to him. Peter was used again by Jesus because he gave himself over to Christ again. It could happen for you. Maybe there's a step in your Christian life you'd like to take, you need to take, you know it. And why wait? Why wait? Follow what Jesus tells us to do and see his results instead of what we think might happen. If God's speaking to you, in just a moment, we're going to hear from the song and then we'll sing it later on. But if God's speaking to you, would you respond to what he has to say? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're able, would you stand with me with head bowed, eyes closed? Maybe God's speaking to you. Would you respond in prayer with him? Or if you'd like to pray with someone, now's the time to do that. Lord, here's my life. I want to do what you say. I want to follow what you say. I'll ask the organ to softly play that song in just a moment. But if God's speaking to you, would you respond? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And as she plays.